الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاه والسلام على اشرف الانبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى اله واصحابه وامته وبارك وسلم. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا ان اكرمكم عند الله اتقاكم. Over the last 2 weeks we've been chatting the history of Europe, particularly in its attitude towards and treatment of Muslims. And the picture painted was a very bleak one, unfortunately. The purpose invariably was to call to mind the failings, no doubt, the hypocrisy, and the blatant racism that has come to define Muslim, at least European attitudes, particularly towards Islam and Muslims, and we being the primary victim today of that enduring offensive attitude. We also attempted to not just state where Europe stands, but hopefully today, inshallah, conclude those two lectures with a third, whereby we will try to compare the respective histories of Islam and of, when we say the European or the Western world, we mean the secular world, particularly in this day and age. Because the very same chauvinism or racism that is displayed by Europe, we find quite alive in China, in its attitude towards Muslims, for example. What we find is that when we compare these two histories, the history of Islam and the history of the Western or the European world, there's a relative absence of racism in Islam. And this is quite marked, quite distinctive. The various ayat of the Quran and ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that have provided Muslims with an enlightened perspective, particularly on human diversity, which inhibited the development and the emergence of racist attitudes or racist ideologies in the Islamic civilization. جَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares how we create you from a single soul, and from that soul its spouse. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. And Allah then spreads over the surface of the earth a multitude of men and women that comes to constitute the races and the nations of the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes how we are a common brotherhood, having single parents. And Allah has made us shu'uba wa qaba'ila, into nations and tribes, with each a distinctive culture and a tradition, and also a feature and a complexion, and a language and a way. Why lita'arafu? That you may come to know each other, that you may come to recognize what is most noble and what is best in humanity. And this we find when we compare ourselves and measure ourselves by the achievements one of the other, one culture against the other. So this has been the attitude of Islam and Muslims from the very word go. And as such, we have been protected from the abhorrence and the violence and the wickedness that has come to distinguish European civilization in the context of its racist attitudes to non-Europeans. So Islam, unlike the West, is not scarred by incidents of annihilation of indigenous peoples. Muslims have been the most successful conquerors on earth. And what Islam achieved within the first 50 years of it being established was greater than the Roman Empire after 500 years. But in spite of our great conquests stretching through the East and across the West, and even to Europe, up to Vienna and Austria, there were no incidents of annihilation of the indigenous peoples of the land. Not one. There were no racist slave trades. Muslims had slaves, no doubt. White slaves and black slaves and brown slaves and yellow slaves. We'll talk about slavery in a forthcoming bayan. But essentially, slavery was a punishment for rebellion and for war against Islamic people. It is a deprivation of freedom that was used to harm and inflict destruction of the Islamic lands. But there was no racist element. And also it was a rehabilitative mechanism whereby destroyed populations could be reintegrated into society. So Islam never had concentration camps or refugee camps. But we'll talk about that subject at some future date. So we never had racist slave trades. There were no holocausts ever in Islamic history. No decimation of Jewish populations. In spite of the hatred of the Jewish community towards Islam and Muslims from the very beginning. There was no apartheid. There was no whites-only policies. So the Islamic perspective of human diversity, definitely in this day and age, provides very constructive insights for a world that is unfortunately still plagued by racism. One of the most concerning social problems in Australia is racism, is xenophobia. It is a serious problem. And it's boiling beneath the surface. Western civilization, of which Australia is a product, from the 1800s, developed inherently racist ideologies. And then it dressed them in the clothes of science. So in 1851, an English sociologist, Herbert Spencer, coined the term survival of the fittest. And he advocated competition between human beings. And this, he suggested, would eventually result in the dominance of the strong nations of Europe and the elimination of the weak nations of the world, the black and the brown and the yellow nations. And then there was a biological justification that was added to this concept. And this came from Charles Darwin. We're always introduced to Charles Darwin by his magnum opus. The title of his book, Origin of Species, people forget to read the second line, which is a blatantly racist attitude, suggesting that white races will dominate over the black. And his biological investigation is essentially to assert just that racist attitude. Darwin was a racist, a celebrated one. Unfortunately, whose works are still being taught in schools today, in spite of the fact that evolutionary theory has been debunked. He comes along with his theory of evolution through natural selection. And because Europe dominates, nature has dictated that the white races rule. They are superior. This is the simple, foolish reasoning of Darwin, little forgetting the fact that just a few hundred years before, his parents were living in mud holes in Europe, running around in loincloths, while the conquerors of the East would dare not touch Europe because it was a barbaric people and of no consequence or value to them. He begins to suggest this obscene idea of racist excellence. Darwin's work focuses on the biological traits that would result in the survival of certain species, namely white Europe, and the eventual dying off of the darker species. Around the same time, you find another person, Joseph Arthur Comte, is a French aristocrat. And he advocates something that is still alive and strong in Australia, white supremacy. Surprising. 200 years old theory still captivates the mind of the European in Australia. And Muslims are regarded as being backward, medieval. But nevertheless, he suggests a theory of the Aryans as the master race. And he regards human development as being determined by race specifically, with the white race superior to the yellow and the black. Finally, you find another person by the name of Houston Stewart Chamberlain. He then groups all European peoples. So he takes the Celts, the Germans, the Slavs, the Latins, the Greeks, and he says these are the Aryan race. The Germanic is the most superior. And he argues that when the Germanic tribes destroyed the Roman Empire, the Jews and other non-Europeans already polluted it. The dark races had polluted and corrupted Rome. He ignores the fact that Rome was a corrupt system for Muslim, a European system that was tyrannical. But he blames the black races for corrupting. And then he says the Germans saved Western civilization from Semitic domination, from the Jews and the dark races. And his writings then become central to Nazi ideology. That Australia sent its sons to fight and die for, and then, well, still champions through the whites-only policy. So we can see this ugly history of Europe that is oftentimes ignored, but which we must face if we want to be honest about this matter of racism. And it's never taught in schools, unfortunately. It's all sugar-coated, isn't it? Muslims are the terrorists, and we are the backward ones, and we are the barbarians. Any case, you find this practical manifestation of Western racism includes not just an attitude and an obscene and an absurd and a laughable ideology, but the annihilation of the indigenous peoples. So go to America, 95 to 99%, think about it, 95 to 99%. Of the American Indians are slaughtered within the first 50 years. Can you imagine if the American Indians had settled in England and then slaughtered the Angles and the Celts, 99%? But it's fine if they're brown and they die, well, no consequence. And then look at Australia, more than 80% of its indigenous population slaughtered. If you look at the history of Tasmania, a line of soldiers marching from south to north, killing and slaughtering in the name of civilization, in the name of Christianity. Absurd. So you find both direct violence and massacres, but also spreading of diseases, such as distributing smallpox lace blankets, as was done with the Aboriginal population in Australia. Little kids are given polluted blankets to die. But obviously we don't talk about this history. Then there's the confiscation of land, forced expulsion, the mass starvation of those indigenous populations. And then you find the United States is responsible for racist slave trade. Not just that, between 1700 and 1900, 200 years, over 500,000 Africans at the very least are brought to the US. And by the year 1860, there's more than 3.5 million African slaves. So you slaughter one dark race and you enslave another dark race. All in the name of Western civilization. But thanks largely to the public awareness campaign of the Zionist movement, anti-Semitism became the world's most infamous manifestation of racism in the last century, which culminates obviously in the Holocaust of European Jews at the hands of the Nazis, and some 6 million of them die. Had Islam ruled over Europe, there would have been 6 million more Jews in Europe today. And then obviously there's these other manifestations we know of, the Australian racist policies. I'm from South Africa, apartheid regime in South Africa. And you find this internal and external opposition in South Africa brings an end to apartheid in South Africa. And Nelson Mandela dies today and everyone celebrates his death. And why is he so important? It's because he's forgiven the white man for his indiscretion. But I swear by Allah, if a million whites were slaughtered at the hands of blacks, Nelson Mandela would not be celebrated today as the greatest statesman of the 20th century, in spite of the fact that he fought for freedom against brutal white colonial European occupation. But we find, unfortunately, with apartheid, our idiot of a prime minister flies over to South Africa to participate in the burial of a noble, no doubt, freedom fighter, in spite of some of his indiscretions. He champions Zionist Israel. So a similar system of apartheid continues in Palestine today. So although the Zionist movement emerges in response to European racism against the Jewish people, this same movement today perpetrates racism against the Palestinian people. Why? Because they are brown Palestinians. So while Israel actively encourages the immigration of Jews from Europe and Russia and every other godforsaken part of the world under its law of return, It actively violates international law by denying the Palestinian people's right of return to their homes and their land. And like I said, our hypocritical prime minister is the champion of Zionist Israel. Yet he cries crocodile tears hypocritically at the side of Nelson Mandela. But this is Western European civilization and its hypocrisy, easily understood by people on my end of the spectrum. I remember as a child, the only thing I remember about white society was being whipped because I sat on the wrong bench in a park in Johannesburg, or I walked on the wrong sands of a beach in Durban. Why? Because, well, I'm a shade too dark. And that's all I remember as a South African, Indian, black, Muslim. But alhamdulillah, thanks to Islam, that hatred that naturally would have come as a consequence of that type of brutality that I suffered, I was guarded from, because Islam taught me that racism is wrong, and I'm a Muslim. But had I not been Muslim, can you imagine my hatred towards the white society today? So Islam has been very effective in guarding both those who wield power and also the victim of oppression from this spiraling circle of racism. Islamic civilization is unique in this regard. Even Bernard Lewis, who is amongst the most critical scholars in the field, in spite of his very acute critique of Islam and its history, concludes at the end that at no time did Muslim theologians or jurists accept the idea that there may be races of mankind predisposed by nature or foredoomed by providence to the condition of slavery. It's never happened in 1,400 years, except for modern Arab nationalism. We'll talk about that a little later. Similarly, Charles Lindham, another scholar, quite acute in his criticism of Islam, admits that in the Middle East, there have been no lynchings, no miscegenation laws, in other words, laws that prohibit white from marrying black, like what we had in South Africa and Australia. White men cannot marry a black woman. Never had that in Islam. No legal efforts to differentiate people according to the degree of their black blood, like we had in North America. With the support of Islam, blacks were able very easily to assert their absolute rights as equals to their white siblings and achieve positions of power and respect that until recently were quite beyond what they could have ever imagined in America and Europe. Australia will definitely not have an Aboriginal Prime Minister anytime soon, unless he serves some large multinational corporation like Barack Obama. But in Islam, we were very fortunate to have quite the contrary. So the question is, to what can we attribute this markedly different path that Islamic civilization took as compared to Western civilization, which is the dominant civilization? In terms of our perception of humanity, our attitudes towards others were different, and the prevalence, in fact, the marked absence of racism and the prevalence of it in Western civilization. Now, as with Islamic religion, our aqidah and our belief, Islamic civilization is founded on only two sources. There is the Quran and there is the Sunnah. And yes, we have the Sharia, we have the Madahib, which are codifications of the laws as drawn from the Quran and the Sunnah. But this is the foundation. And what does the Quran say? Allah creates Adam from clay. And Allah allama Adam asma'a kulli shay', teaches him the names and the nature of all things. Allah then imbues into him nafakha fihi min ruhihi, of his spirit. And as a consequence, all of the children of Adam possess of the spirit of the divine. In other words, of the attributes that uniquely define Allah. Humanity are compassionate and loving. Humanity are creative and intelligent. These are the attributes imbued in us and in all humanity. And then Allah commands all of creation to bow down, including the angels. فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ. And all of them bow down, illa Iblis, except one, Shaitan. أَبَا وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. He was haughty and proud. مَا مَنَعْكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدْ يَا Iblis. So what has prevented you from bowing down to Adam and his progeny, O Iblis, O Shaitan? And what does Shaitan say? أَنَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ. I am better than you. خلقتني من نار. You've created me from fire. وخلقته من طين. You've created him from mud, from clay. He's dark. He's brown. He's of earth. I'm pure. I'm light. I'm white. So we find that in the Quran, racism, any claim of superiority based on physical characteristics, because this is all that Shaitan could see, the physical appearance of Adam. He couldn't appreciate his latent, innate, wondrous attributes, qualities of knowledge, creativity, of compassion and love. All he sees is the dark clay, a brown man. So this claim of superiority based on physical characteristics, physical appearance, this is shaitani. This is an inspiration of the devil. This is satanic in origin. And the most glorious civilization today has become the greatest champion of this Satanism. That is why when Muslims say that European civilization is satanic, we mean it. The Quran then proceeds to explain the diversity of languages and colors. It's not a mark of superiority or inferiority, but it is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ayat li ulil albab, signs for those who reflect, those who have intelligence. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you believe, la yaskhar qawmun min qawmin, let not one nation ridicule another, one race look down upon another. Asa an yakuna khayran minhu, it is possible that in the sight of Allah, that race, that nation that you look down and frown upon is better than you. Wala nisa'un min nisa'in, let not a woman look down at another. Asa an yakuna khayran minhu, that it is possible that other women may be better. Wala talmizu anfusakum, do not defame or slander each other. Do not call each other by offensive names. بِئْسَ الْإِسْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ, how wicked is this name that you call and that you label each other and denigrate each other by after true faith has come to you. So Islam's opposition to racism and support for equality and harmony is manifested throughout its teachings, its doctrine, and even its practice. If you look at the five pillars of Islam, the very minimal that defines you as a Muslim, the salah, for example, that we stand in rows upon row, shoulder to shoulder with fellow Muslims, irrespective of our field of employment, our social status, our wealth, our class, our race. If you look at sadaqah, the zakah we give, the intention is to bridge the socio-economic gap between the haves and the have-nots. The Hajj, people of all races gather together to worship Allah, standing before Him, knowing that this is a prelude of our standing before Allah on the Day of Judgment, with no distinction between black and white, rich and poor, Arab and non-Arab. We are all weak, fragile, humble beggars before Allah, and Allah huwa al-ghaniyul hamid. He is independent of us. He is praiseworthy. Ya ayyuhan nas, Allah says, antumul fuqara, you are beggars in front of me, all of you. Rich and poor, black and white, Arab and non-Arab. Wallahu al-ghaniyul hamid. Allah is independent. He's praiseworthy. He doesn't need you. إِيَّشَأْ يُذْهِبْكُمْ, if He so wishes, He could remove you from the scheme of creation. You are nothing, in the full sense of the term, nothing. So how far removed is racism from these noble attitudes that Islam has? Understanding full well where we are vis-a-vis Allah and our accountability before. Now there's one little thing I'll conclude with. There is this sickness of Arab racism. And this becomes particularly prevalent when you go to Gulf countries. I've been a victim of it on numerous occasions when I've been for Hajj. The Arab Spring, for example, it's surprising it's never been called an Islamic Spring. Almost precluding the rest of the Muslim world from, well, what is a very important part and very dear and close to Islam and Muslims across the world, the Middle East. There's a hadith that sometimes is used, which I think I need to comment on. أحب العرب لثلاث, love the Arab for three things. لأنني عربي, because I am an Arab. والقرآن عربي, and the Quran is Arabic. ولسان أهل الجنة عربي, and the language of the people of Jannah is Arabic. And some people like to quote this hadith. somehow to assert a degree of prestige or superiority to the Arab over the non-Arab. What needs to be said in this regard is that this hadith is batilun bittifaq al-muhaddithin. It is false and invalid by the consensus of all the scholars of hadith. But it's surprising how this is used and churned out over and over at a time when we as Muslims need to be galvanizing and strengthening each other and not further fracturing ourselves based on ethnic and racial divide. The hadith is very clear. إِنَّكُمْ لَسْتُمْ بِأَفْضَلْ مِنَ الْأَحْمَرِ وَلَا الْأَسْوَدِ. That you are not better than the black man or the white man. إِلَّا أَن تُفْضِلَهُ بِالتَّقْوَى. Except that you distinguish yourselves by piety. The hadith is also very clear. لَا فَرْقَ بَيْنَ عَرَبِيٍّ وَلَا أَعْجَمِيٍّ. There is no distinction between the Arab and the non-Arab. إِلَّا بِالتَّقْوَى. Except by piety. The first thing that the Prophet of Allah does when he conquers Mecca, which is the citadel of Arabian power, he gets a black man to stand on top of the Kaaba. Bilal al-Habshi. Why? To make it very clear that I've come to crush this chauvinism. So, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْدُرُ إِلَىٰ أَجْسَامِكُمْ. Allah does not look at your forms. وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. Allah does not look at your wealth or your status. وَلَكِنْ يَنْدُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ. But Allah looks at your hearts. وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. And at your deeds, your actions. So let us not fall into this trap that Europe has found itself in, and from which it's finding increasingly more difficult to extricate itself. The rise of white supremacy and the far right is indicative of the sickness that has pervaded that society. Let us not become guilty of the same. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us better understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.